feel like the only thing I need to do is stand up here and just say amen and sit back down. That was an outstanding message. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I preached from this last Sunday, this portion of Scripture. Doug was there, Rhonda was there. And I thought of a situation when I was at 13th Street and Henry was preaching. And at the end of the message, I went back and told him how much I appreciated the message, how much I got out of it. And there was a gentleman came back and he said to Henry, he said, "I heard you preach that before." Henry said, "No, you haven't." He said, "Yes, I heard you preach that message once before." Henry said, "No, you haven't. This is the first time I preached that message at this crowd at this time." So no matter how many times we preach from a certain portion of Scripture, every time is the first time. There's something always different. Every time I go to the well of the Scriptures, the same Scriptures, I find more and more and more. So it's never just the same exact message. It'll be from this portion of Scripture, it'll be for this hour, and it'll be for you. So let's look at this. Now I titled this, "A Beautiful Story at a Beautiful Gate with a Beautiful Ending." That's the title of it. Now, we know that throughout the Word of God, we have many examples of God's saving mercy, grace, power. Is anything too hard for God? No. Not our God. Not our God. Not the God of the Scriptures. Not the God of heaven and earth. Nothing is too powerful that he can't overcome it. Nothing at all. And here in Acts chapter 3, we have such an example of God's power to save, God's mercy. You know, when you read the Gospels, and you read where the Lord gave sight to the blind, he made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, and the dead to rise. All of these have spiritual implications. This is what he does to us spiritually when he raises us from the dead. When he gives us life, he gives us eyes of faith to see him. We see him. The world can't. He said, "The world will see me no more, but you see me. You see me. You see Jesus Christ, don't you? He's as real to you as you are to yourself. But the world can't see him. The world sees him as a historical figure. We don't see him as a historical figure. We see him as our living Lord. He's alive right now. He's seated at God's right hand. And you see him by faith. You see him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Real faith, real God-given faith, gives substance to the things that we hope for. Now, let's look at this. Here in verse 1, Peter and John, these are, you know, grace can make opposites walk together. There couldn't be two more opposite characters and personalities than John and Peter. Peter was all out. He was all out. And John was more reserved and quiet. And when you read the Scriptures, this is the image you get of them. And here they are, walking together. It's like Mary Magdalene, whom the Lord cast out 7 devils. Then you got Mary, who's called the mother of Jesus. What is going to make those two walk together? I tell you what will make them walk together: the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have one love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to make those two Marys walk together. And the only thing that's going to make a John and a Peter walk together is the grace of God. That's the only thing that can make us walk together in harmony. who have such different personalities. But here they go walking up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, what are they doing going up to the temple? Why is John and Peter going up there? They have nothing to do with those ceremonies anymore. Those things are over with. I tell you why they're going up there. They're looking for the opportunity to preach the gospel. They're going up there at this hour of prayer, and no doubt their prayer is that the Lord will open the door, because Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And they're asking the Lord in prayer to open that door. And lo and behold, he does. He does. He opens that door. And as they go up, in verse 2, there's lame by this gate, this beautiful, it's called the beautiful gate, there's a lame man. A man, listen, he's lame from his mother's womb. He's never walked. So you can imagine his legs have no, you know, they've never even developed. There's no muscular strength whatsoever in this man's legs. He's never used them. He's lame from his mother's womb. Now listen here. Here's a man who is lame through no fault of his own. He's lame. He's never walked through no fault of his own. It's a birth defect. It's something from his birth. Something he inherited. It's a birth defect. Here's a man who is a beggar because of his lameness, because of his birth, because of what happened to him at birth. He's now a beggar. And he has to beg for a living. He's hoping upon the mercy of those who go into the temple. They lay him at this gate every day. Every day. Is this not a picture of everyone whom the Lord saves? Is it not a picture of us? I did not become a sinner at a certain age. I did not reach the age of accountability, and then I became a sinner. I was born one. I was born a sinner through no fault of my own. Adam made me a sinner. I fell in Adam. I received the nature of my father Adam. And because of that nature I received, I am a sinful man. And I sin because I want to. I fell in Adam. I sinned in Adam. I sinned through a representative. But thank God I am also saved in a representative. Don't you see the wisdom of God in representation? God used this whole human race in two people. Adam, the first Adam, and Christ, the second Adam. In the first Adam we died, in the second, he called him the man. In the first man we died, Adam, and the second man, Christ, we are made alive. Those whom he saves. Adam represented the whole human race. Christ represents the whole heavenly race. And God sees us in these two men. And I was made a sinner in Adam. And because of that, I was made a beggar. In other words, and here's what I'm saying. I don't deserve mercy. Does this beggar deserve what he asked for? Does he deserve the alms that he's begging for? I and you do not deserve what we ask for. That's why it's called mercy. And not a debt that God does not owe me salvation. God does not owe anyone salvation. God saved because of he loved me. Why did God love me? Because he loved me. That's all I know. Because of who he is. It's just like him to do so. God loved me, chose me, called me, put me in Christ. I'm a mercy beggar. That's what Cecil Roach used to call us all the time there at 13th Street. Mercy beggars. Just mercy. That's all we are. Mercy beggars. Lord, have mercy on me. And this beggar here, he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked alms from them. And Peter, along with John, stopped. They stopped. You know, usually when you see a beggar, you kind of go around them. That's usually what happens. But they didn't. They didn't. They didn't. They didn't ignore him. Being under the power of the Holy Spirit, they stopped and they looked on him. Just like I'm looking on you. with seriousness, because Darvin said it last night, preaching is serious business. This, I'm telling you, this is a matter of life and death. The glory of God's attached to the messages we preach. Eternal salvation is attached to the message. Because Christ is the message. He's the message. I'm not just up here giving my opinion. I'm up here preaching Christ, as we heard just a few minutes ago. Well, they stopped and they looked on him. They looked on him seriously. And Peter said, now, look on us. They looked on him. He said, now you look, give us your attention. I've sat in that pew and I was sitting in it a little while ago. You have to keep a rest in your mind, don't you? You know, you're sitting there, you're listening, you're gripped with it, and then all of a sudden your mind starts to drift and you've got to get your mind back. And he said, this man, you look on us. Pay attention to us. Look on us. Give us your full attention. Because Peter is about to give a command. He's not going to invite this man to do anything. He's going to command this man to stand up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's like Ezekiel. He didn't invite the bones to come together. He didn't. You don't go to a graveyard and invite the dead to rise. Here's a man that needs mercy. Here's a man laying from his mother's womb. And Peter's about to give him a command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up and walk. And he does. He does. I'm sure this beggar, you know, he was looking for some silver and some gold. He's looking for some money. But he got a whole lot more than he was looking for. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made known unto them that asked not for me. I was not looking for Jesus Christ when I found him. I was not asking for him. I was not interested in Jesus Christ when Christ called me. But I found him. You know why? Because he found me. He made himself known to me. You see, at first we think we found him, then we find out later on, he found us. The shepherd found the lost sheep is what happened. That's what happened. Now, Peter says this. He says, silver and gold have I none. They were not, you know, they were not rich. They were not religious hucksters like we have today on television who live in mansions and they fleece the sheep. They did not fleece the sheep. They preached to the sheep. But they didn't fleece the sheep. And what that man needed, though, listen, what that man needed and what he received could not and cannot be bought with silver and gold. You cannot buy salvation. You cannot buy life. You cannot buy forgiveness. You know, Catholicism, you can just throw some money in there and then and get you out of purgatory or get you forgiven or go say a bunch of Hail Marys. That's not going to get you anywhere. Just deeper in darkness where it's going to get you. But what this man needed and what he received can't be bought with silver and gold. But Peter says, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name, here's what I have. I have the message. I have the person. And in the authority of his name, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I tell you what, in the power of his name, you and I can be forgiven. In the power of his name, we can spiritually walk and praise God and in the power of his name, we can know God. We can come to God in the power of his name. What name do we pray in? His name. Whatsoever you ask in my name. You know, every time God the Father answers prayer, he's glorifying his Son. Every time God the Father saves a sinner, he's glorifying his Son. That's what he's doing. And Peter says here, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Something dawned on me when I was studying this last week. Over in chapter 4, it says in verse 22, it says, "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Never dawned on me before until I've read it. That's what I'm saying. You can read the same scriptures over and over and over. How many times you reckon Jesus Christ of Nazareth passed by that man? He was laid there every day. How many times you reckon that man heard of Jesus Christ healing that? He healed a man with a withered hand. He healed other lame. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. How many times? And the Lord has already, now listen, the Lord has already died and gone back to glory. So how many times has he heard of the stories of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? So when Peter said, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth," I'm confident this man knew who he was talking about. This man had saw him, walk by him. And that, how many times did the Lord go to the temple? How many times did he go there and preach? This man knew who he was talking about. Because he was over 40 years of age, and he was laid there every day to beg alms and watched the Lord walk by. He watched and heard all those stories. So when Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he knew who he was talking about. He knew. But Peter used that name so that there would be no doubt as to who performed this miracle. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He used that name that the Jews counted as a reproach. He used that name that they said, "Could any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He used a name, that name that they knew. They knew. And he said, "Of Nazareth," because there was, Christ said, "There'll be many coming in my name." Paul said, "They will come preaching another Jesus." Make sure that Jesus Christ you believe is the one in the scripture, because there are many of them preached. There are many Jesuses preached, but there's only one that's of God. And there's only one this Bible reveals. So make sure that you, the one that you believe, that I believe, is the Christ of this book. Now how would I know that? Well, first of all, is he the sovereign Christ? Is he the Christ who gives life to whom he will? Not the one who wants to save you if you will. Salvation has nothing to do with my will. God makes me willing in the day of his power. He made you willing in the day of his power. But it's because he wills so, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's the sovereign Christ. He's the reigning Christ. He's the conquering Christ. He's the omnipotent Christ. He's the omniscient Christ. He is the eternal Christ from the beginning. Jesus Christ, the Son, has no beginning of days. The man was created 2,000 years ago. The human flesh, nature, body of Christ was created. The Son was given. Isaiah said, "A son is given unto us, a son is given unto us, a child is born." The Son is given, the child is born. Because God, as God Almighty, can't bleed. God can't die. But God, as a man, can. And so when Peter speaks of Christ here, he's making sure they know who he's talking about. He says over there in chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." That's who he is. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." This is the Christ. The Christ, he's saying, this is the Christ you were looking for. This is him. This is the one. This is the seed of the woman. This is the promised Messiah. And you crucified him. You crucified him. Peter makes sure that they know that the power that healed him wasn't of Peter. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, a name reveals a person. The name reveals, if I give you a name of someone that you know, automatically the character of that person comes to your mind. I mean, you can visualize the person's size and his personality. And whenever we talk about the name of Christ, we're not talking about just using a name. We're talking about the one that name reveals. You know, you go through this Jehovah Jireh. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go through the names of God that's revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will provide. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord our righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that you and I are saved. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. But that there is a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Now, it says in verse 7 that Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up. When he gave him that command, he took him by the hand and lifted him up. The Holy Spirit, in the saving of a sinner, He lifts that beggar off the dunghill, sets his feet upon the rock Christ Jesus, and establishes his going. He lifts us up. Was that song we sing? He lifted me up out of the deep miry clay. He does that. He does that. It's, you know, salvation is not a cooperative effort between me and the Lord. It's not a cooperative effort. It's the Lord saving me from my sins. It's not the Lord saving me as Arminianism would have you to believe. It's a matter of being saved from hell. No, it's not. It's a matter of being saved from your sins and being made one with God. That's what salvation is. It has nothing to do with place. It has everything to do with the person. It has everything to do with God saving me from my sins, that I may be one with Him in Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. Now notice here in verse 8, Peter gave him that command. He stands up. He leaped up. He didn't just stand up. He leaped. He's leaping. He's leaping with joy. I've never seen anyone whom the Lord has saved get upset about it. I've never seen anyone get mad because the Lord saved him. Now, I had a man say to me one time, my friend, years ago, he said to me, I wish the Lord hadn't saved you, because he and I didn't run together no more. We didn't do the things we were doing together no more. Because it's going to change your company. It's going to change the people you run with. And he said, and that's what he said. But it didn't make me mad. It didn't upset me. I've never met anyone upset because God saved them. Never. This man leaped. He was leaping with joy. But I noticed something else here. He entered the temple. He was sitting outside the gate. He couldn't go anywhere. He was lame. But now he's in the temple. He's in the temple leaping and praising God. In Christ, we have entered right into the Holy of Holies, where you and I were not allowed before. But in Christ, we have entered into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. That's where we have entered. Oh, I would to God we get a hold of that. The access. Think about this now. You know, you and I are, well, Maybe I should just say me. I feel so dull when I realize the access to the one of the universe. I literally have access to the one who said, let there be light. I have access to the one who commands, who gives a command and it happens, who commands the angels and they do his bidding. I have access to him. And how little I make use of that access. And I feel so, like I said, I feel so dull in my thinking and in my feelings when I realize that I have access to Him. I have access. I don't have access to the President of the United States. I can't go there and just knock on the door. I can't go there and just walk right in. I can't do it. But yet I can go into the presence of God Almighty in the name of Christ at any given time. That's amazing. And the very fact that we're so dull in that, just, aren't you glad salvation's all of grace? We'd all be in hell. And ought to. And ought to. Amazing grace. Henry said one time, when grace quits being amazing, it's not grace no more. When it quits being amazing. And all the people, listen, all the people saw him walking and praising God. You know, the people, just like my friend, they recognize a difference. Now, if the world doesn't recognize a difference, there's a problem. Beware when all men speak well of you. If the world doesn't recognize a difference, there's a problem. They saw him walking and praising God. He was leaping. You know, our God doesn't do anything in a corner. He doesn't save. This is not a secret society. When God saves someone, he saves them openly. Like that woman with the issue of blood. Remember how she came to him and she just wanted to touch the hem of his garment? And then he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" Now, he knew who touched him. But he's going to draw her out because he has no secret disciples. When the Lord saves you, you're going to confess Christ. You're going to confess him in baptism, and you're going to confess him openly before the church and before the world. You're going to own him. You're going to own him. And this man, he's leaping and praising God. He's not ashamed of that name. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." There's not a believer in this room that's ashamed of Jesus Christ. You and I are the ones that ought to be ashamed of what we are and what we've done and still what we do. Even after the Lord saves us, you know, we sin against light, grace, and yet he's still gracious and merciful and kind and forgiving my soul. In verse 10, they couldn't deny that a miracle had been done. They couldn't deny it. You know, here's a lesson in providence. It was not by chance that the man was laying at that gate for all those years. It wasn't by chance. God had his eye on this man before the world began. This man for over 40 years. Now listen, he's crippled. He's got a miserable life. Especially back then. They didn't have what we have now. He had a miserable life. But yet that's one of God's children. That woman with issue of blood. Although she spent all of her living upon all these physicians. And it says, and was none the better, but rather grew worse. But she was God's child. And God has allowed many of you to go through a lot of things. He's allowed you to go through some hard things. But you're his. And now you can look and you can see the mercy of God has followed you all the days of your life. Hasn't it? From birth, I can look back on my life and I can point out at two different times that I should be in the grave. And yet the Lord merciful to me. Merciful to me. Cross my path. Just like here. It's not by chance. It's not by chance. You don't hear the gospel by chance. You never hear the gospel by chance. You're not here by chance this morning. Everyone here this morning is here because you're supposed to be here. And God has a word for you. Every one of you. God's going to cross the path of his sheep at the appointed time with the appointed preacher. Philip. Leave Samaria. Got a successful ministry going there. People are listening. You know, you got a big crowd. I want you to go to the desert. Well, why would you want to go preach in the desert? Because there's one sheep, a eunuch. And I want you to go there. And you're going to preach to him. And you know what he was doing? He was reading the Word of God. He was reading the Word of God. And God sent him a preacher. God prepared him, like that woman with the issue of blood, that woman at the well. He said, "I got to go through Samaria, must go through Samaria." The disciples didn't know why, but the Lord did. There was a sheep there. And this lame man was so overjoyed in verse 11 that he couldn't let Peter and John go. As I was telling the congregation last Sunday, The man whom God uses to bring the gospel to you will always be special. Henry Mahan will always be special to me in a way that nobody else will. Because I heard the gospel through him. And that person will always be special. But I tell you something else. He held on to them because they had the message. They had the message. The religion going on at that time didn't have the message, but they did. They did. And now here comes the sermon. I'll keep this brief. In verse 12, Peter, the first thing Peter does is he disclaims all the credit for this man's healing. They thought Peter and John had this special power. Peter said, "Oh no, don't look at us. I'm just a voice. John the Baptist said, 'I'm just a voice.' That's all I am. If God were to save someone this morning, we're just a voice, aren't we, darling? That's all we are. We're just ministers, Paul said, by which you have believed. That's all we are, ministers." John the Baptist said this, "He must increase, I must decrease." Sometimes I wish as I preached, and if I could preach under the power of the Holy Spirit, that I could be going like this during my preaching. You know, that I could just go outside and all you could hear would be me preaching. And all you could hear would be my voice. And when I finished, all you could think of is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal in preaching, isn't it? That we could just shrink out of sight and all you're left with is Jesus Christ. That's all. And Peter says, "Why do you marvel at this miracle? Why should we marvel at such a miracle? All things are possible with God." You know, the Lord said one time, he said to the disciples, when he's talking about that rich man, he said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what he did? The next chapter, he saved a rich man. Zacchaeus. He saved Zacchaeus, a rich man. Showing them that all things with God are possible, because they said, "Well, for rich, if it's hard for a rich man to be saved, who can be saved?" I'll tell you who can be saved: those whom He saves. That's who can be saved, and nobody else, no one else. And Peter said, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers," and they knew exactly who he's talking about. He said, "He's saying this. He's the one." He's the one we claim to worship, the one we claim to be our God. He is the one who raised him from the dead, which shows his approval of him. He said his approval of him by raising him from the dead. He said, "God of our fathers is the one who raised him from the dead." Boy, you imagine this crowd he's preaching to, they saw Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. They saw him. I've never seen him with my eyes. I just see him through the scriptures. I see him through the eyes of faith. But they literally watched him hang on that cross. And they said, "God, the God whom we claim to worship, raised that man from the dead." Oh, he's alive. He's alive. Now what are we going to do? Now what? He says, "God hath glorified him." God's glorified him. And here's the charge, whom you delivered up. So you see, sin must be brought home to the heart. We can't just talk about sin in generalities. Sin is against God. Now listen, God may use a particular sin that you have done to bring you to see what a wretch you are by nature. He may take a particular sin. But I tell you what, if God's saving you, here's what it's going to lead to. You will mourn when you look on him whom you pierced. The power of repentance is this: against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's not that I've just stolen something. It's not what I did that's so bad. It's the one I did it against. Yes, what I did is bad, but I did what I did because of what I am. But David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. What? With God looking on in thy sight. I did this right in the face of God. Right in the face of the one who's given me mercy. Right in the face of one who's given me life. Right in the face of one who gives me my food, my breath, my everything. I sin right in his face. Well, you talking about that? You talking about being wretched, a stupid wretch. I was trying to be polite, but that's what it is. To do this right into the face of God, that's the offense of sin. It's who it's against. It's against God. And he says here, you delivered him up, you denied him in the presence of Pilate. Pilate was determined to let him go. You had the opportunity to let him go, and you said, no, crucify. Right? They are just an example of the whole human race. You know, God doesn't have to make an example of everybody. He just gives an example right here. This is the human race. This is what we think of God. Crucifying. The opportunity was given to let him go. You said, no, crucify. Put him to death. That's what we think of God. If we could, we would kill God. We would cut his throat and drag him off the throne, if that were possible. Every last one of us. And it was proven at Calvary. It was proven. And you denied, he says here in verse 14, you denied the Holy One and the Just. You didn't just deny a man. He's more than a man. You denied the Holy One and the Just. You denied God. And you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Give man his way. Give him his will. And this is what he'll do. He'll choose evil every time. He will choose it every time. Like a kid would choose candy over a steak. Every time. Man drinks iniquity like water. And you killed, he said there in verse 50, you killed the prince of life. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him. Well, but I tell you what. Thank God it doesn't stop there. Now comes the good news. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, the faith which is by the Lord Jesus Christ. By his faith is a gift of God. You know that? I know you know that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. That faith, that saving faith, is a work of God. It's a work of God. That faith is by him. That righteousness which we are saved by is by him. It's by his faithfulness. You know, Jesus Christ believed God perfectly. As a man, he believed God. He's God, and yet as a man, he believed God. You remember when Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. And the Lord said, well, come on. And he stepped out on that water. Peter actually walked on water for a few steps. And he started to sink. I never saw this before. So I've seen this about a year ago. But there's one man standing on that water whose faith never failed. That man, Jesus Christ. And it's his righteousness and his faithfulness by which we are saved. And by the work of God, he enables us to believe him and receive him and lay hold of him. Peter said, by the faith which is by him has given this man his perfect soundness. And now, brethren, I know you did it through ignorance. Listen, this had to happen. This had to happen. This had to happen. He had to die. He had to die. But those things which God, he said before, has showed by the mouths of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. It's had to happen for God to be a just God and a Savior. Now he says in verse 19, repent ye.
They just crucified the Son of God. And what's the verdict? He says, repent. You know, it's like when Adam fell in the garden. What did Adam, when Adam fell and sinned against God, what happened? He heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Not hell, fire, and brimstone. You know why? Because the matter had already been taken care of. It had already been taken care of. Just like Nathan said to David concerning Bathsheba, he said, God had put away your sin. Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's already taken care of. So repent ye, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now I want you to get this. Now get this. Listen to me. This is important. Because here's what he's saying. The same blood that you shed is the same blood that can wash away your sin of shedding it. What are we going to do? We killed the prince, the author of life. We crucified the Son of God. What are we going to do? Repent. Repent and believe Him. Look to Him. Sue for mercy. Because the same blood that you shed can cleanse you from the sin of shedding it. That's amazing. That's amazing. And He shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. He's coming again. He said he's not dead. He's coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. You believe that? Are your bags packed? Are your bags packed? That's like I heard a story. I think it was Henry's. We've heard a lot of stories from Henry Goodwin. But he's talking about a man taking his little girl. And they were going to pray for rain because it hadn't rained for forever. It hadn't rained for a long time. And so the little girl said, where we're going? He said, we're going to go down to the church and we're going to pray that it rains. And the little girl went and she got her umbrella. And the father said, what are you bringing your umbrella for? He said, you said you were going to pray for rain. He didn't believe what he was praying for, but she did. She took him at his word. Take him at his word. He that comes to me, I'll never cast out. Take him at his word. And he's going to send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. Now listen, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution or restoring. I told you last night, that's what's going on. Jesus Christ is restoring all things. Jesus Christ is going to restore all things and deliver all things up to the Father. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. He's going to restore all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. You know, the interesting thing about the believers, we know the future. We know the future. People go and they try to get their palms read and they get, you know, all these stupid things. By the Word of God, we know the future. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. No more crying, no more death. No, that's going to happen. We have a good end. I'm going to end on this note. We have a good end. We have a good future coming. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. We ought to rejoice. All right, I got to quit. I'm done until next time.